Good morning, everyone. Warm welcome here in church. We especially welcome Pastor Derek Bars from the Reformed Presbyterian Church from Edmonton. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 84, first two verses. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Let's sing the hymn or psalm on page 2 of your bulletin. And I think it's also from the hymn book, which is being used in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's a temporary version from Psalm 34.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. He keeps truth, lives forever, and never forsakes the works of his own hands. May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you. Amen. What a joy and a privilege it is to be with you again, dear congregation. May the Lord be glorified in our worship. Let's sing in selection 164, please. Psalm selection 164, to the praise of God.
Thank you.
Try to imagine, dear ones, what it would have been like for the Israelites to stand before Mount Sinai, the blaring trumpet, the smoking mountain, the presence of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's sing from Psalm 1 as we have it in Psalter Selection 1, and let's all sing to the praise of God.
Thank you.
We just sang about two solemn and wonderful realities. First, that God is a God of judgment, and He will most certainly judge all who are still in their sins. But we also sang of Jesus, the righteous man, the perfect one, the Savior of sinners. What a gift God has given us in the book of Psalms, and how worthy He is of praise and thanks. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. I'll read that chapter in its entirety, and we'll focus on verses 8, 10, 11, and 19. God's word about our words, what it is we learn about the use of language under the authority of God. Proverbs chapter 10, beginning to read in verse 1. This is the very word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool will fall. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. May the Lord bless that reading of His own holy word. We sing in selection 21, please. Selection 21. There's a story of a young man who needed surgery in order to save his life. I'm not sure if he had cancer of the tongue or what particular condition was being corrected, but just before the surgery, the doctor told him, "Young man, it's quite likely as a result of this surgery you will never speak again." And he asked him, "Do you want to say anything, knowing that these may be the last words you will ever say?" And the young man said, "Praise God for Jesus Christ." I heard this story as part of the devotions during my high school years. And I remember wondering to myself, what would I say if I was in a similar situation? Surely I would have reason to speak words of thanksgiving for all that God had done for me. But I would also have reason to ask God for his forgiveness for the many ways that I'd misused the gift of language, that I'd used my vocal organs in the service of sin. It's good to reflect on that, isn't it? What would your last words be? How have you used your mouth and all the organs that are necessary for human speech? There's something momentous about last words. I've never been present at anyone's deathbed before, but I would imagine that if you have been there, that you would know the words. You would know what those last words were if your loved one was conscious, and you would remember those last words. And last words are memorable because we believe that they're important, especially if you had a relationship with that person. And again, I tried to think about this from the perspective of a pastor, in which I would probably be at somebody's bedside. Knowing what they said last matters. Perhaps you remember other important words that you've heard and that you've spoken in your life. And they're reminders of joy and of sorrow, aren't they? It's understandable to focus on important and memorable words in our own lives and in history. However, the danger is that we might speak thoughtlessly most of the time because we are under the mistaken idea that ordinary words are unimportant and they don't matter in comparison. Dear ones, we need to reject that idea as contrary to God's word. This sermon came about unexpectedly in view of my reading in Proverbs for my devotions. I came to chapter 10, and I noticed there were a number of different verses that dealt with the negative consequences of sinful words, as well as the positive results of good words. I intend to limit myself mainly to Proverbs 10, but at the same time we'll move from verse to verse as they teach us about the words that we use. It's good for us to take a moment to think about Solomon's day. It was very different from ours in terms of the technology that was available. There was no social media, no Twitter or Facebook or all the other varieties that people use. There was no TV or radio or podcasts. No one was sending text messages. There were no cell phones. What's more, there was far less literacy then. Far fewer people were able to read and write. Solomon's day focused far more on the spoken word than ours does. Yet, in spite of the great differences in the technologies of the day, two things remain the same. Human nature is still the same. And the truth and the relevance of God's word is still the same. Have you heard the expression, "listen and learn," before? The Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to write that in Hebrew long before it came into English. I say that because of the content of verse 8 in Proverbs 10. Verse 8 in Proverbs 10. It says, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall." Many proverbs come to us in the form of contrasts. And the first one contrasts the wise in heart and the fool. The most important thing for us to understand about the wise in heart is that he or she is someone who fears the Lord. He respects God. She knows that it's her calling to live for the glory of God. The wise in heart is conscious of God's evaluation, the presence of God. The God-fearer, the believer, wants to live in such a way as to win the approval of God. Not in order to be saved, not in order to contribute to his salvation, but because he loves the Lord, because she cares about God and his opinion and his opinion of her life. The wise person has knowledge. He has information. But more than that, the wise person knows how to use the information he has. Verse 8 tells us that the wise person receives commands. This means that he's the opposite of the person of whom it is said, "No one can tell him anything." The wise in heart is different. The wise in heart will listen and learn. The wise in heart is teachable and receives instruction. Dear ones, I've come to the realization over these last years that being teachable will make all the difference in the success or the failure of your life. Teachable people will grow and will thrive, and they are a joy for those who lead them in the ways of the Lord. But those who are headstrong and stubborn are a grief and a sorrow. In spite of all the instruction they'll receive, the good and godly instruction they receive, the instruction that would help them, that would relieve the situation they are in, those who will not listen and learn can only go from bad to worse. But the wise in heart is a teachable person. She receives instruction. The wise person realizes that there are lots of things that he doesn't know. And so, if the Lord brings people into your life who know a great deal more about some things than you do, acknowledging that and drawing from the wisdom of those people is the way to benefit and to become even wiser, more wise in your life. According to the meaning of the text, the wise person listens to what he's told and does what he's told. When others speak, his mouth is closed and his ears are open. All of these things are true of the person who is wise in heart, but they are not true of the fool. The fool is characterized by an empty head and an open mouth. He's a senseless person. And the way that he gives evidence of that is in view of what he says. He's described as prating, babbling, or chattering, that is talking for a long time to no purpose. And this word prating has a common Dutch word root as well. So this idea of empty and senseless chatter. The Greek philosopher Plato made a similar statement about the end of the prating fool. He's alleged to have said, "A wise man speaks because he has something to say. A fool speaks because he has to say something." There's a stark warning at the end of that verse about the prating fool. He will fall. He will come to ruin, as other translations put it. The fool's mouth will be his downfall. No one will take him seriously. Her foolishness will be evident to all people of discernment. He will accomplish nothing. And so the lesson of this verse is very simple, dear ones. Don't be like the prating fool. Rather, be wise Fear the Lord. Receive commands. Listen and learn. Keep your ears open to that which is good and will build you up. Do all that you are told according to God's word. Again, it bears repeating, this is not the way to earn salvation, but it is the way to keep yourself from avoidable trouble, to live under the smile and the blessing of God. Even as the way of the wise in heart involves suffering, and it may not be an easy way, yet it is a joyful way, and those who know it wouldn't leave it for all the money in the world. In verse 10, Solomon returns to the same theme as the end of verse 8. Not because he's forgetful, not because he's running out of things to say, but he's using a literary device, repetition, by way of bringing emphasis to what he's saying. He says, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. There are ways to cause trouble, to stir up mischief. And one of those ways is with the eyes. But there's a way, another way to get into trouble, and that is through the mouth of the prating, chattering fool. In verse 11, Solomon wants us to understand the source of our language and the impact of the language we use. He says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Boys and girls, do you know what the difference between a well and a cistern is? Before I came to Ontario, I'd read about cisterns before, but I didn't know how they worked. A cistern is a place where water is stored. If people don't have drinking water that they can use, someone will bring water to the cistern. The water has to be brought there, usually by truck. But a well is different. A well is connected to an underground water source called an aquifer. Once the well has been dug and the water flows from the source into the well, the only thing that has to happen with a well is the water just has to be pumped out of it. No one puts water into a well like they do with a cistern. They only take water out. But why does this matter when we think about the words we use? Just as water comes from a well, so life comes from the mouth of the righteous. This life is inside the righteous person. What first has to be the case if words slip out of someone's mouth? First, the words need to be inside the mind and in the ideas of the person who says them. They don't come from nowhere. They come from somewhere. They come from inside, out of the heart, as Jesus puts it. Indeed, it's good for us to think about the negative example of the natural human heart as the source of wickedness. But in contrast to the hearts and the mouths of the wicked, the lives of God's people are to be different. Righteous is one of those familiar Bible words. And it's my guess you might have difficulty explaining it if somebody asked you, what do you mean when you say righteous? Maybe people think that righteous people don't do some things and they do other things. That is the result of righteousness, but it's not the thing itself. Righteousness is not a matter of checking boxes and writing lists or behavior modification. People who have no thought of God can do these things. As a modern example of this, think about Dr. Jordan Peterson, and he's accomplished a measure of good for people. People have improved their lives by following his advice without a saving connection to Jesus Christ. Here's a more historical example. Benjamin Franklin, the American statesman, pursued virtue in his own unique way. He had a system. He had lists. He had things that he kept inventory over in his life. But Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian. What then is righteousness? Righteousness is the status of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift that every believer in Jesus Christ receives. It's similar to holiness. Righteousness is not just something that God says about his people in justification. It's also the life that results from being connected to Jesus Christ. There's an internal reality there, to be sure, but it doesn't stay inside. It comes out of each believer's mouth just as naturally as water comes out of a well. There are two ways, at least, that the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, regarding this life and eternal life. Let's think for a moment about the way that our words impact our lives here and now. It's important for us to realize, dear ones, that our words are very powerful. We are not like God. He called things into being by speaking. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. None of us can do that. And yet, Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Though we can't create from nothing, our words have the power to build people up. Conversely, they have the power to tear people down, to destroy them. Think about how good it is to be encouraged. We all thrive on appreciation and compliments, don't we? Especially if we know that they're real, that they flow from a thankful, loving heart. Edifying, upbuilding words are both natural and they're meant to be natural for the people of God. And they need to be intentional too, something that we consciously do. I find it interesting that there are no qualifications for the commands to encourage one another and build each other up. No qualifications there that are dependent on various personalities that we have. Some people are very restrained, both with the criticisms they offer and the encouragements that they give. Some people, on the other hand, are very free with their criticisms, but rarely ever encourage anyone. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your mouth is meant to function as a well of life that needs to be a fountain of encouragement, helpful advice, and counsel. Another pastor who preached from this passage referred to a study that said that if people are going to benefit from our criticism, there need to be 7 words of encouragement for every word of criticism we give. 7 times as much encouragement as there is of criticism. Now, that ratio is not in the Bible, but we are called to speak the truth in love. That is in God's word. If the mouth of the righteous is to function as a well of life, there are several ways in which we're called to pursue biblical balance here. I already mentioned the balance between encouragement and criticism, but there's also the balance between the extreme of saying nothing to no one, withholding that which will be truly helpful in counsel, and at the other extreme being a busybody, meddling in things that are not your concern. There's also the balance between encouragement and flattery. Flattery happens when someone uses his words to make someone vulnerable to suggestion, to accomplish what the flatterer wants the other person to do. And that's a wicked thing. And it must not be the strategy of God's people. There's a tension here that if you're in sales, and you understand that depending on the person you're dealing with, your politeness and the kind of speech that you'll use will greatly increase the chance that they'll buy what you're selling. I'm talking here about a kind of speech that's not about the product, but about buttering up the person you're dealing with. How you need wisdom to promote your product, to be courteous, to be sure, but not to be underhanded here. The second way the mouth of the righteous is to be a well of life is when we do our utmost to help people to prepare for eternity, for the life to come. This life is busy. And I can empathize with that busyness. I've just taken on a full-time job in addition to pastoral work. It's a good busyness, but it's busyness to be sure. There are many things in this life which we need to talk about. However, the things of this life are not the most important. The most important things fade into insignificance in comparison to eternity. But believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have new natures. That means that our needs are being met by focusing on Jesus, by meditating on the Word of God. That as we live in this world with all the necessary things of this life to pay attention to, we need to be intentional in spending time in God's Word, promoting conversations that will minister to one another from the Word of God, so that with God's help, these things won't be forced and artificial, but we'll be talking about God and helping one another as we speak His Word into one another's lives. And my hope and the call of this text is that these things should be as natural for Christians as water flowing out of a well. The Bible deals with us as we are, not as we would like to envision ourselves to be. I say that because of the second half of verse 11. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Current events give many examples of this, and so does history, in terms of the way that people interact with one another. I think to the racial tension of a few years ago in the United States and how Michael Brown's father called for the people of his city to burn the city down when a grand jury didn't give the verdict he hoped for. Violent speech, calling for violence. I also think about a man who murdered his girlfriend, who traveled to New York City and murdered two police officers there. But before he did that, he described what he would do and he posted it to social media. He advertised his violence. Though bullying among children and adults is a result of the fall, the sad, tragic stories of people who have been bullied and taken their own lives, and the results of these things, that's violence. Words that bring about violence and despair and sorrow and trouble. All this to say, dear ones, words are powerful, either for good or for evil. Earlier I quoted Proverbs 18:21, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Maybe you wonder to yourself, is that really true? Indeed it is. Listen to the story of James Buchanan, one of the presidents of the United States. In the summer of 1819, James Buchanan, who was age 28, became engaged to a lady named Ann Coleman. She was 23, and she was the daughter of a wealthy iron magnate in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. James spent very little time with her during the first month of their engagement, being extremely busy at his law office, and rumors swirled that he was seeing other women and was only marrying Anne for her money. The rumors are believed to be untrue, but Anne took them to heart. And in November, after several distraught weeks, she wrote to him that the engagement was off. On December 9, she died of an overdose of laudanum, possibly in a suicide. Buchanan was devastated, and even more so when her family refused to allow him to see Anne's body or attend her funeral. He disappeared for some time, but eventually returned to his work in Lancaster. After Anne's death, Buchanan vowed he would never marry. He didn't, and he remains to this day the only bachelor president in American history. Think about the devastation we can cause with our mouths. It's possible to verbally abuse people, to lash out in anger, to want others to hurt as we've been hurt, to want them to suffer, to push their buttons, not with good-natured teasing, when both parties know it's good-natured teasing, but as part of a fight in order to cause pain, to make them angry. It is no exaggeration to say that this is a hellish, demonic thing. In James 3, it says that our tongues are set on fire by hell. It really is that serious. Proverbs 10 warns us that our tongues can be used to stir up hatred. On the other hand, they can lie by hiding hatred, by acting as if everything is fine in a relationship when you know it isn't, by not dealing with conflict properly, moving toward resolution and restoration. The foolish person spreads slander, but eventually the truth will come out, either in this life or most certainly on Judgment Day. And slander, all slander, will be exposed for the mean, contemptible thing that it is. As we move toward a conclusion, I want us to look at one more verse, this time in Proverbs 19, rather verse 19 of Proverbs 10. It says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Just because it's possible to speak doesn't mean that you should speak. Perhaps your minds turn to the words of Proverbs 17:28, even if you don't know where it is. Maybe you know what it says. "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." There's a word here for those who speak as part of the work that we do. Not just in church leadership, but you can think about all the ways that you need to communicate in the work that you do, whether in teaching or in your various relationships. James reminds those who are teachers, especially in the church, that we will receive a stricter judgment. How then are we to understand verse 19? We're to see it as a warning, not as a command. This text is not a command for each of us to take a vow of silence and never to speak again. Language is a gift from God. When it's used well, it's a wonderful thing. Think about how good it is to get lost in an exciting book and what it's like to be on the receiving end of the words, "I love you." Without denying that language is an amazing thing and life is the better for language, and it adds variety and beauty to life, the warning of this verse is that the more we say, the more likely it is that we'll sin with our mouths. People who've reflected on the danger that comes with speaking have made this rhyme to teach us this. "If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care: to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where." If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care: to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. To expand on the lesson of this verse, the more we talk, the more danger we run of sinning. Think about the people you know who have a reputation for wisdom. Isn't it true that they talk less than others do? And when they speak, they are certainly worth listening to. Don't you want to be such a person? Where does the power to change come from? How can you know that you will speak when you should and that you will be silent when you should? How can you know when it's the right time for each action? The power to change comes from Jesus. He was uniquely equipped for godly speech, as it says in Psalm 45:2, "Grace is poured upon your lips." And think about how the congregation in that Nazareth synagogue marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. Jesus always spoke when he should, as David predicted he would in Psalm 40. "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindnesses, your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. When Jesus was on trial in various places, he knew when it was time to speak and when it was time to be silent. He maintained a dignified, majestic silence before Pontius Pilate, and for that reason the governor marveled. He fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53 that said, "As a sheep before its shearers is dumb or silent, so he opened not his mouth." And when he did that, when he spoke, and when he was silent, he did it for his people. Yes, for us, brothers and sisters in the Lord. He always said the right thing for the right reason. There were no mixed motives with Jesus. He always did his Father's will. He never failed to speak when it was time to speak. That's the Savior we need. We need righteousness to cover all the sinful thoughts that we've had that have burst out of our mouths and splattered the filth all over. We need righteousness to cover all the times we did the right things for the wrong reasons. We need righteousness to cover all the times we didn't think or say what we should have. And this is precisely what Jesus has done for his people. If you're indifferent to the gospel, and you know you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, friend, you need to know that at the end of time, you're going to be judged for everything you've said. Yes, even everything you've thought. And that's going to be proclaimed from the housetops before a watching world. In all its foulness, in all of its ugliness, twistedness, sickness, and disgustingness. Outside of Christ, there is nowhere and there's no way for you to hide your sin. There's no soap strong enough and effective enough to clean your filthy mouth and to change your filthy heart. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. That's the reason these words are in the Bible. For the people of God, those who are called to glorify God in what we think and do and say, there's reason for us to make two prayers of the psalmist our own. First, Psalm 141, verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And Psalm 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Let's continue our prayer as we sing in selection 141, the verses 1 and 2, please. 141, 1 and 2, as we join with David from Psalm 51.